Bible.
With you. Again, turn to Judges chapter 8. And we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 28-31. Remember, Gideon had just defeated certain of the kings of the Midianites that had escaped from the initial battle, and they invited the other tribes to come and join along and to chase after and to overcome those that were escaped, and just to kind of do a kind of a mopping up, you might say, after the battle, and how that there was opposition and that Gideon was very diplomatic in his dealing with them and kind of appeased their anger. And so they had gone to, I forget which place it was, but there was a place where they determined that they wanted to make Gideon king. He said, no, it's not going to happen. He made an ephod there, and the people ended up worshiping the ephod, and it became a stumbling block or something that was very detrimental to not only Gideon, but the rest of the people of Israel. And so as we pick up our thought, verse 28 through 31, it says, "Thus the Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house." And of course, you all know that Jerubbaal was just another name for Gideon. "And Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech." Andy, would you ask a blessing upon this word tonight?
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you this evening, Lord, we just ask that you help us to see the meaning and the scripture that we are studying this night. Help us to see how it applies to us in our lives, Father, that we might be able to shine a light to those around us through what we've learned here today. Father, we just ask that always. We just ask for your blessing upon Pastor, that you anoint him, because your word is already anointed.
Amen. Now, when it came to warring against the enemy, we've already discussed how that Gideon excelled. And he learned to battle well. And as he drew near to the Lord drew near to him and gave him everything that he needed. I'm convinced the same thing is true with us, too. As we draw nearer to the Lord, the more opportunity we have to overcome, because he is our strength, amen? And he gives us the equipment that we need to overcome. But mostly it's the realization that the battle is the Lord's, amen? That he goes and he fights the battles for us. The real trouble started for Gideon, not in the time of peace, but in the time of prosperity, you might say. I mean, not in the time of war, but in the time of peace and prosperity. That's when Gideon began to pull away from the Lord. And I think the same is true. We've seen it in our own nation, how that during the times of peace and what have you, people have a tendency to pull away from the Lord. We find this throughout the history of the world, every nation. It's only whenever, you know, the trials and the tribulations come and they got nowhere else to turn but to the Lord, that's when revival breaks out. It was admirable that he did not want to be made king, I think. But nonetheless, he lived like one. You know, you think about the multiple wives that he had for himself. Again, they would end up being a source of real grief and heartache to him, you know, which is what we see throughout all the Old Testament. And the men who had taken more than one wife, their lives were, you know, marked with a lot of heartache and tragedy. And from David to Solomon, in Solomon's case, his wife turned his heart away from the Lord, you know. Now, we look today and we think, well, you know, Maybe there's a few people that believe in having more than one wife in Utah and, you know, some of the places that are Mormon. We may not have multiple wives at the same time, but the truth is there have been a lot of people who have had multiple marriages, and some people who have basically looked at marriages as not something that needs to truly be honored and thought about as a vow before God, you know. And they've moved from one marriage to another. Now, I'm not talking about marriages that end as a result of things that have been out of people's control. You know, there are people who just leave, you know, and you have no control over them. And the Bible acknowledges that. But I'm talking about people who just think, you know what, I'm tired of this woman, and I'm going to get me another one. You know, I'm going to cash her in for another one. Or a woman says, I'm tired of this husband, I'm going to get me another one. And then when they're tired of that one, they get another one. And then when they're tired of that one, they get another one. I've heard people six and seven times. And they think, okay, what's so wrong with that? Well, again, I think if you look at those people's lives, there's a lot of tragedy in those lives and a lot of heartaches in their lives. But particularly for the children of those marriages. You know, I've often thought about, you know, kids that come from marriages that end. And again, sometimes people have marriages that end of no result, no fault of their own. Nonetheless, they're still victims in that marriage, and a lot of times it is the kids. And I think that what we're seeing here with Gideon's sons is that a lot of what happened is as a result of all these many marriages and the fact that he didn't withhold anything from himself. And I think that people today can end up in the same boat, just like Gideon. In verse 32 it says, Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Orpha of the Ebezerites. Now Gideon, he needed sign after sign from God to make it clear that God was calling him. And he was filled with doubts and confusions. But he's really only one of a handful of men who are actually included in God's hall of faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. Find that Moses isn't there. David isn't there. Elijah isn't there. Elisha isn't there. But Gideon is there. Why Gideon? Why somebody like, say, Samson, who messed up big time? Or Barak, who kind of, you know, was not very brave and allowed a woman to do what he should have been doing himself? Well, these are mentioned in Hebrews 11, I believe you could say, that the Lord is for these guys in the hall of faith. It's truly an indication of God's grace and his kindness and his mercy towards us and the fact that we don't deserve it. And if you read about Gideon's life, the conclusion you come away with is not Gideon being some great super guy, but just an ordinary guy that God used in an extraordinary way. So, God can use you. God can use me. I don't think I'm anything special, and I hope you don't think you're anything special. You know, God can use us to do exploits for the kingdom of God. That's what we've got to remember about Gideon. God placed him in chapter 11, which is the hall of fame of faith, you might say. In verse 33 through 35 it says, And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Pereth their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. And so we see here Israel yet once again takes another step on that downward cycle of sin. We see that cycle being repeated over again. We'll see this all the way through the book of Judges. In this we see the forgetfulness and the fickleness of God's people. And again, this is not something that's exclusive to them. We see this throughout all the history of mankind, even the church. There really is a wonderful faith lesson for us here. It's so important for us to remember to keep our relationship with God fresh and vibrant. Because if we don't, then we can allow ourselves to fall into the same kind of cycle of sin. Because if we don't, the world will come and influence our lives. The Bible tells us that if we love the world, our love for God is going to wax cold. And unfortunately, during the time of peace and prosperity, a lot of times that's what happens. People start loving the world. I've always, when I think about this, I think about 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 20. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour that you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. But if you you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, I read that to you because it's important to understand that oftentimes we will be tempted by the enemy. Now, it's not sin to be tempted. It is sin to give in to the temptation. And the temptations the enemy tries to put into our hearts, probably the most prominent one is to depart and go back into the world. You see? Do you remember Lot's wife? The warning that was given to us in the Gospels. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back to Sodom. Sodom is a type of the world. And she was destroyed as a result of it. A lot of times, especially young Christians, will look back into the ways of the world and they say, "Oh, I miss the party life. I miss all the things that were fun, you know." And you know, even though some of the stuff that you were doing is very wicked and evil, the Bible admits, yeah, it was fun. The Bible says sin's fun, but it's only fun for a season. You know? But if we do the will of the Lord and love the Lord and say, "You know what? I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm not going to give in to those things," then we know that we love the Father. Because he says the things of the world, the enticements that are of this world, they're not of the Father, but of the world, and they're going to pass away. But the word of the Lord is going to endure forever. You may get temporary pleasure and fulfillment in going back into the world and doing those things of the world, but remember, they're going to pass away. And it's not going to last very long. And if you truly belong to the Lord chastens those he loves. And believe me, no chastening is pleasant. And he'll try to bring you back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And it says, "If you instruct the brother in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." That's what I want to be. "Nourished in the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Now I want to talk a little bit about this, the fact that the people will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Now they'll claim that they are Christians, they'll claim that they're still doing the will of God, but the things that they are allowing in their lives are totally and diametrically opposed to the things of God, the way that God wants you to do things. And if anything that a person does or indulges in is against what God's word has to say, then folks, I have to say this. It is a doctrine of a demon. It is a doctrine of the devil. It is born out of hell. Because if it's not of God, it's got to be of the enemy. Amen? There's no in-between there. And so we see a lot of people giving in to things today that they ought not do. People who come to church and they'll sit and they'll listen to messages. They're living in sin. They're living without the benefit of marriage. Like this, people forbidding the marriage. I wonder if sometimes it doesn't mean that that's what, you know, this spirit within them is doing. It's saying, oh, you don't need to be married. After all, that's only a piece of paper. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say that kind of thing to me. Well, God says it's something that's required. And people will sit and they'll listen. And they'll get up and they feel like they're so blessed and everything. And yet, they've given heed to doctrines of devils. And the Bible says they have departed from the faith. Now that's not pleasant to hear. Nonetheless, that's what the scripture teaches. The Bible talks about people today who it says if they don't provide for their family. In other words, we've got men today who say, well, I'm going to let the government provide for my family and I'm going to just leave them and let the government provide for them. And does it provide for the family? Do you know what the Bible says he is? It says that he has denied the faith. He's departed from the faith. And he's worse than an infidel. That's what the Word of God teaches. Not pleasant to hear. Nonetheless, I believe it is truth. Gideon refused kingship. And again, it sounded very pious. And he said, the Lord shall rule over you. But you know what you don't find? You don't find Gideon honoring the Lord or calling the people together again to make a new covenant to obey the Lord. Gideon started out as a servant and he became a celebrity. What an unfortunate thing that was. And the result was the decline of his family and the nation. I read a quote that makes so much sense. It says, let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. After all, there still may be some landmines in the land. Amen? So we got to be careful. Because the Bible says our enemy, he lies in wait like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, chapter 9, as we go into chapter 9, there's a lot we need to remember. You know, when George Washington, when his army defeated the British General Charles Cornwallis at Yorktown, the end of the Revolutionary War began. Winning the war didn't automatically end the problems that the colonies faced. Things became so bad economically that one of George Washington's colonels wrote Washington in a secret letter, urging him to use his army to make himself king or dictator. And to the colonel, this was the only way to get the affairs of this young nation under control. Washington rejected the plan, but with his popularity and power, he probably could have become king if he had so desired. Well, this is what happened with Gideon. And we know that Gideon, as a result of his popularity, like I said, he lived like a king, added to himself wife after wife after wife after wife. 70 sons. Can you imagine? 70 sons. Think about his sons here. They didn't desire to be king. Only one did. And that was Abimelech. He had such a passionate desire to be king that he allowed nothing to stand in his way. Not even the lives of hundreds of innocent people that he was about to kill. Now, this chapter that we're going to look at is the longest chapter in the book of Judges, but is also one of the most depressing because of its content. It demonstrates just how morally bankrupt people become when they allow pride and ego to rule their lives. So let's begin in verse 1 and 2. When Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all the 70 of the sons of Zerubbabel reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your flesh and bone. Now, of course, Zerubbabel, like I said, is just another name for Gideon. Abimelech's son, he was the result of a relation with this concubine. And Abimelech, his name, it literally means, my father is king. This is interesting because when people wanted to make Gideon king, he said, I will not be king over you. He said, neither I nor my sons or my son's sons, your king is to be exclusively God. Now the question is, what happened here? Did Gideon have a change of mind when he named his son? I don't think that's the case. I think probably what happened, or maybe it could be because of the fact that he did live like a king. But I think it's more likely that he was named Abimelech by the one who bore him, the concubine. She probably did so in order to gain recognition. And again, this wouldn't be the first time in history when this would be done, where a mother would do all she could do to groom her son to become king and or to gain a position of power. But whatever the case, Abimelech was the one who desired to be king. In Gideon's day, when a man took a concubine, he didn't bring her to his own house. She remained in her father's house. And she was visited on occasion by the man who had taken her as a concubine. Quite literally, concubine is nothing more than a mistress. A legal mistress, you might say. And that's why we see Abimelech's mother still abiding in her father's house. So Abimelech goes to his mother's family and he says, allow me to rule and reign over you in this territory. Well, that sounds pretty bold and pretty presumptuous because of what Gideon had said. My son's sons are going to rule over you. But apparently this man was very charismatic, very convincing in what he said. Because if you look at what happens next, they allowed him to rule over them. Not all Israel, but in Shechem. That's where it started. Verse 3 through 4 it says, and his mother's brothers spoke with all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, and they said, he is our brother. And so they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So Abimelech's uncles went to the temple of Baal and gave him 70 pieces of silver, and he literally went out and he hired hitmen. That's what it's talking about. People who would do his dirty work. And verse 5 and 6 says, and so he went to the house of Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Zerubbabel, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Zerubbabel, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king because beside the timber tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. This was pretty cold and callous what he did. Beheading his brothers on one stone. Can you imagine? One stone, lopping off the head of one of your brothers and the other one having to come and see that blood there and see what just had happened, knowing it was going to happen to him. Each one progressively getting worse and worse and worse. Why did people allow this to happen? Well, I think the same question has to be, why did people allow things to happen during World War II if they happened like they did? They had forgotten the Lord. They had forgotten the goodness of the Lord. They had neither conviction, and they certainly were not concerned, but they also didn't have the courage to intervene. I think that was one of the biggest problems during World War II. I think that may be one of the problems that we're facing right now in our own nation. People need to be bold and take courage. It doesn't take long for a society to change. Yesterday's hero into today's scoundrel. Think about that. So here we see the shedding of innocent blood, the very thing the Bible says that God hates, the shedding of innocent blood. Folks, it's murder. It's murder. The sixth commandment was violated multiple times here, bringing judgment upon him. Those who shed innocent blood, God judges. Remember, it says in I think it's Isaiah 26, it says, the Lord's coming out of this place to judge those who have shed innocent blood upon the earth. We see so much of that today. What's going on in the Middle East right now should be breaking our hearts. The Coptic Christians in Egypt literally have been slaughtered, a lot of them. And it's getting worse. If they protest, you know, the Muslim Brotherhood over there, they don't have any heart. They take pity upon them. And what is really sad is you see most of the current administration here in the United States completely silent about the human rights abuses that are taking place in Egypt and in Syria and other places in the world. And what a tragedy that is. I'm just telling it like it is, folks. Isaiah prophesied about Israel's history when he said this. In Isaiah 59, verse 7 through 8, he says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. I think what a tragedy, the children who are being brought up in the midst of that, to never know peace. I think sometimes you have to become completely calloused to even survive the things that are going on. The innocent blood that is shed would eventually be returned even upon Abimelech's own head. Literally, as we're going to see, his own skull would be crushed by a rock thrown down by a woman. And there's a lot of typology in that. But Abimelech did all of this, but he still didn't rule over all Israel. The Bible says he simply ruled over the Shechemites. Then we see that one of Gideon's sons escapes. And the time came when he would make a stand, that he would be bold, for at least momentarily, against Abimelech. As we see in verse 7, and when they told Jotham, he ran and stood atop Mount Gerizim, and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Now this Mount Gerizim is about 800 feet in elevation. And it looks over the city of Shechem. So this Jotham here, he finds himself on the very top of it. And he uses a big pulpit from which to preach. He shares what is known commonly as the first parable mentioned in the Bible. And a parable is a dark saying. In other words, it's not exact representation, but it speaks of something. And this parable gives a lot of insight concerning God's heart towards leadership. In verse 8 through 14, we'll read it. It says, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. Of course, that was when the trees, representing the men of Israel, wanted Gideon to rule over them. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go and sway over trees? Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come reign over us. The fig tree is represented of Israel. Okay, always in Scripture. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over trees? Then the tree said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go and sway over trees? But then the tree said to the bramble, come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. If not, let fire come down out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now see, all that is typology, a picture of what had just taken place. The olive tree, the fig tree, the vine were all, in God's eyes, of great value. But not the bramble. The bramble in this parable It represents Abimelech. We see that in this parable, the trees that deserved leadership the most desired it the least. In other words, the 70 brothers. And because they knew ruling over other trees meant that they would cease bearing fruit, they didn't want to do it. You see, because they wanted God to reign over them. The bramble tree, which is kind of speaks in type and allegory of the Antichrist too, is a worthless tree. And it's the only one that desired it. Truth is, the bramble tree really isn't a tree. It's just a shrub. Jesus was well aware of the fact that true leadership is draining. Before anybody seeks leadership, they need to count the cost, because it can be demanding. We as Christians should be very leery of those who want to thrust themselves into leadership of any kind before they count the cost. And realize the fact that it's not to glorify self, it's to glorify Jesus Christ. Verses 16 through 21, he goes on to say, "Now therefore, if you have acted in truth, in sincerity, in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel in his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, and risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of the Midian. But if you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother, if then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer by Ear and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech and his brothers." Now, like I said, after likening Abimelech to this worthless bramble who deserved nothing more than to be burned, he ran for his life. Again, parables always speak a simple truth. Fruitful trees wouldn't do what Abimelech is doing. Remember, the Bible says, "You shall know them by their fruits." Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "Beware of false prophets who would come in sheep's clothing." This is Matthew 7:15-23. "Beware of false prophets who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes and thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" As a matter of fact, a bramble bush has thistles. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, God is looking for fruitfulness in the lives of believers. And he doesn't want us to be partakers of the bramble. You see, the bramble, it was good for nothing. It was absolutely good for nothing. Remember, he said, Abimelech said, "Now come and find shelter or shadow under my boughs, my leaves." The bramble tree is only about so high. You're not going to find any shelter or shadow there. Carpenters couldn't use that tree because it's worthless as far as a carpenter's wood, because it splits so bad. There's only one thing that it was good for: burning. Remember this man of sin that's prophesied about in the last days is going to come on the scene. "Let me rule over my brothers. Pick me." I know that a lot of people think that this Antichrist is going to have some kind of Roman connection or something like that. But I think that there's probably a lot of evidence to say that he might most likely be a Jewish man too. at least have partial ancestry with the Jewish people. But those who allow him to rule over them are going to be devoured by fire. You see? Because he ultimately is going to be devoured by fire, by God. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. All of this is a picture of not only what took place at that time, but I believe in what's to come. And I hope that you'll be able to see that tonight. And I'd encourage you to study it on your own. Allow the Lord to speak to your heart, you know. And again, that's one of the wonderful things about studying the Old Testament like this. You begin to see a picture develop, you know. And the, remember back when they used to use chemicals to develop pictures, how that you would dip it in one chemical and start to come through, and then you put it in another one and start to come through, and then you put in another one and start to come through. Each time you dipped it, it became clearer and clearer and clearer. That's the way it is with the Word of God in the Old Testament. The picture began to develop, and the picture you're going to see is not only Jesus, but God's plan for these last days. All right, anybody have any thoughts or anything?